Okay, so we are in Perek Tes Zayin, chapter 16. The story that we are dealing with still is the story of Shimshon and Delilah. The heading on the sheet that I sent out is wrong, where it says 16:1-9. Don't get thrown off by that. That's incorrect. That was last week's heading. I just forgot to change it. But the contents of the sheet are just fine. We have already read about the Plishti approach to Delilah, whether Delilah is herself Philistine or whether she's a Canaanite who is hired to do this to Shimshon. Either way, Shimshon loves her, a term we haven't seen before. Shimshon is living with her without the benefit of marriage, which we talked about as potentially a sign of his descent. And the message here is Jews are for sale. She is willing to betray Shimshon for this 1,100, whatever the 1,100 is. Is it an important sum? Not an important sum. But fundamentally, she's willing to sell out Shimshon. And you contrast that with Hatzlalponi, Shimshon's mother, who is willing to put aside the indulgences of life in order to raise him properly. And there's a strong contrast. So now we get moving. We're up to Pasuk Vav, sentence 6. Still, again, Perek Tes Zayin, chapter 16. Vatomer Delilah el Shimshon. Delilah says to Shimshon, Hagida nali b'mekochacha gadol. Tell me, please, how is it that you're so strong? Uvame se'aser la'anosecha. And how could you get tied up in order to torture you? Let's just say somebody wanted to, for whatever reason. So what exactly would they have to do in order to do this? Vayomer elah Shimshon, and Shimshon said, no way, go away. No, that's not what Shimshon said. He said, im ya'asruni b'shiv'a yisarim lachim asher lo choravu. If they would tie me up with 7 ropes that are moist, yisarim is a term that we use sometimes like meitar as well for a string on a stringed instrument. So some kind of plant-based, you know, fibrous rope. So use 7 of these fibrous, moist ropes, asher lo charavu, which have never dried out, v'chalisi, and then I would be weak, v'hayisi ke'achad ha'adam, and I would be just like anybody else. You want to know how I lose my superpowers? This is expose me to red kryptonite. This is the way that you're going to make me into a regular person. Oh, I forgot I had Gerald on the line here. There we go. So that's his prescription. So of course Delilah tries it out. Vayalula sarnei plishtim. So the plishti officers, heads of the 5 cities, they show up. I don't know if it's all 5 or not. And they bring to her shiv'a yisarim lachim asher lo choravu. They bring her these 7 cords that have never dried out. It doesn't say that actually that they came. Maybe it's just they sent to her. They gave her supplies. Vata'asreyu bahem, and she tied him up with these ropes. V'ha'orev yoshev lah bacheder. And there's an ambush in the next room. Vatomarei lav, and she says to him, Plishtim alacha Shimshon, the Plishtim are upon you, Shimshon. Apparently he was sleeping when this was done, and she wakes him up by shouting, Plishtim, Plishtim. V'yinatekes ha'yisarim, and he snaps these ropes, kasher yinasek psil hana'ores b'haricho esh. Along the lines of the way that flax would snap, a flax string would snap at the first scent of fire. V'lono da kocho. And his strength wasn't even known, meaning it's not like this snapped because he exerted himself. Rashi says no exertion necessary. It just throws them off. That's your first attempt by Delilah. The Radak, by the way, is the one who says these are plant fibers. The Dat Mikra, Professor Elitzur, says that they're animal innards. They had not been allowed to dry out, but that's it. So what questions come to mind as you read this part of the story?
Why is Shimshon so passive? Why is he allowing her to do all this?
Yeah. What kind of game is he playing here? I mean, you have to ask the question both ways, right? Does she think he's just a complete fool? Like, wait, let's just say, you know, you happen to be married to either a Kanani or a Plishti who happens to be asking you, if somebody wanted to tie you up and really hurt you, like, what would you recommend? I mean, the whole thing is bizarre. Why does he tell her anything? What would you say?
I think maybe this is just the short of it. Like, the story is much longer, but we are presented with what's essential.
So in other words, this was really something that was going on for a while.
Yeah, in the summary, what actually happened was more complex.
Right.
Took longer time.
Good. If you take a look at the second source, we'll come back to the first one. But the second source, a line from Radak, takes the approach that that Dan is suggesting here. The things that she did to try to get him, to tell her the source of his strength, it wasn't like a one-day deal. She asked him one day. A couple of days later, she asked again. Sometime later, she bothers him again. And it's like, enough already. So he gives her these answers. That's Radak's approach. Abarbanel has a similar answer, although he adds the romantic twist to it in source number 3. He says, Vanir b'pshat haksuvim, simple read of the text. Shehi biksha zemeito kederach hanashim misrap kos aldo dehen. He says, borrowing language from Shir HaShirim, he says, this request that she made was like women who bond with their beloved. V'im hira os ava shala mimenu shagidla kocho agadol haros la ava atzuma. She says, if you really love me, you'll tell me, right? Think back to the first one, the one he married. Right? If you really loved me, then you would tell me. It was, he says, past tense. I'm not sure why he says it in past tense. But once upon a time, the way of people who were in love with each other is that they told their secrets to each other. I don't know what happened between once upon a time and the end of the 15th century in Spain. It wasn't that she was saying to him, I want to tie you up. She was saying, tell me your secrets. Vahu, for his part, kimitzachek b'ishto, like he's playing around, he's having fun. Amarla, he says, oh yeah, and yasrini b'shiva yisrim lachim v'chalis v'yisika achar adam. Oh yeah, just tie me up like that and I'll be just like everybody else. It's a game. That's the way that Radak reads it, as it's an extended period of time. Abarbanel adds this kind of romantic game. That's one possibility. Radak adds another detail in the first source that I brought. He's commenting here on a later pasuk from a later attempt, but he applies it back here as well. Later on, we're going to say explicitly in the text that when she cuts his hair, that she puts him to sleep. Batiashnehu. So Radak there says, V'chein asasa b'chol ha'pe'amim. She put him to sleep each time, sha'asra oso. Every time she tied up, she did that. Ha'isam yashanto t'chila, k'dei shlo yiv'ad be'asra oso, so that he won't kick when she ties him up. In other words, the implication is he's asleep. He may not even realize that the plishtim are the ones doing this to him, that there's an ambush lurking in the next room for real. He doesn't get it. And that's another possibility. But my favorite approach here is something we're going to see in the Malbim in a little bit, which is Shimshon knows something is up. We've already seen a clue that Shimshon knows something is up. Can you tell me, based on Shimshon's answer to her, how do you know that Shimshon is aware? He's very sharp, the Malbim. Tell me something. How many questions did she ask Shimshon? Two, right? What's the source of your strength? And how could somebody bind you if they wanted to torture you? How many did he answer?
The second one only.
Only the second one. So Malbim says he doesn't want to answer about the source of his strength, because he knows that this is going on. Shimshon is aware, but he is utterly confident in his own strength. As far as he's concerned, between his strength and his connection with God, remember, he gets miracles. I'll be fine. This goes all the way back to the beginning of his life, literally. The prenatal promise from Hashem, right? I'm looking out for him. He's going to begin to save Israel. So Shimshon has this chosen mentality of, I can do no wrong. So I'll tell her stuff. That's okay. And so he continues down this road with her until he finally does do exactly that. Let's read. Pasuk Yud. Her first attempt didn't work. Vatomer Delilah Shimshon. Sorry.
You forget when he says Ka'achad Ha'adam, doesn't that mean his strength?
That he will
in
be
in the previous pasuk. When he says that if you tie me up in this way, I will be like everyone else, isn't he saying that tying up with rope does both, ties him up and removes his strength?
Yeah, but it doesn't say where his strength comes from, which is what she had asked him, and what he's going to tell her in the end. In other words, he's saying, if you want to tie me up, this is your way to tie me up, and I'll be vulnerable. That he is saying. But what Malbim is picking up on is the fact that he doesn't say anything about his hair. That's the idea.
Does he know about his hair? Because I don't question, recall a pasuk about it.
Right. So we're going to have to come back to that question. That is a very important question. We have to get to that. I was saving that for when he actually tells her about the hair. But you're right.
Sorry, one other question. Is there anything, any significance to the seven? To the seven ropes and the seven locks of hair?
Good. So I'm going to come back to that one as well. The answer is you bet. But I believe that there is indeed a seven element, which is, when we get to him being captured, it will become more clear. So hold off, but don't hold off too long. I expect us to get to it tonight. So Pasuk Yud. Batomer Delilah El Shimshon. Delilah says to Shimshon, Hine he salta bi. You're making fun of me. You're ridiculing me. But the very like his of him, you told me lies. Ata, now, Hagidanali, Bamete Aser, tell me, how could you be tied up? She doesn't go back to the question that he didn't answer. Vayomer Elel, he says to her, Im Asur Ya Asruni Ba'avosim Chadashim, Asherlona Sava Hemelacha. He says, oh, oops, yeah, there was another piece of information there about these ropes. It's not enough that they just be ropes that are moist. They have to be new ropes that have never been used for work. Radak adds that avot, like aveh, and think about it with Sukkot coming up, anaf eitz avot, right? The hadasim, is that they are triple. There's a triple layer to these cords. So he says, use triple layered cords, and they have to be new. Abarbanel says that the idea is what I told you before was true. It's just that I forgot to mention that they should be new. That's the idea there. However, we're going to come back to that because this is going to matter. This new thing is going to matter along with the seven. Just not quite there yet. So he says, that's what I need you to do. And v'chalisi, then I'll be weak. V'yisi k'achad ha'adam. And again, I'll be vulnerable like anybody. So she takes new ropes, doesn't say that they were sent to her by the Plishtim, and she ties them up with them. She says again, Plishtim are after you. And the ambush is there in the next room. And he snaps them like thread. Oops. So Delilah is nothing if not persistent. She's got 1,100 coins waiting for her. And so she says to Shimshon, Ad heina he salta bi, you keep ridiculing me. But the bear likes of him and you've told me lies. Hagidali bamet haoser, tell me, how what do you have to do? Vayomre len, he says, all right. Im targi es sheva machlefos roshi im hamasaches. If you weave the seven locks of my head into a loom. So now he's getting into dangerous territory. He's already towards the hair. He's, as Abarbanel says, he's starting to crack. Batiska bayaseid. So she did it. She tied the hair to the peg in the loom. If you were to look at the account of this in the Septuagint, you'd get more detail. It's very odd here. It leaves out like the main detail of her doing exactly what he said. But we understand what's going on. She does as he had said. But Tomorrow, love, please tomorrow Hashem Shon. And then she says again, please tomorrow after you. But he cuts Mishna, so he wakes up from his sleep. See, he's been asleep. But he says, Hayisad ha'ereg ves hamasaches. And he gets up and pulls the entire loom with him by his hair, which is quite a feat. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a loom. In my shul in Allentown, there was a loom. The sisterhood had a loom. And if people wanted to celebrate a bar mitzvah or an anniversary or something, very often they would go in and they would actually make a talis on the loom. It was really something. And it was not a bad fundraiser either. So like when we did in Dafyomi, when we did Perek HaOreg in the Gemara and Shabbos, and we were trying to figure out what Batei Nirin are and all that. So we actually went over to the loom and we learned these are the parts of a loom. Very useful. So in any case.
You said the Septuagint?
The Septuagint in its account of this story from Shoftim, yeah.
What is that?
Oh, I'm sorry. So the Septuagint is a Greek text of Tanakh. You're familiar probably with the story of the Targum Shivim, the idea that there are 70 sages who translated the Torah into Greek. So there is a Greek text called the Septuagint, and some people believe it's the same text as the Targum Shivim, that translation by the 70, so much so that the name Septuagint comes from that, right? Sept. Whether it's really the same one is less likely, I think. I looked into it a bunch of years ago. I don't remember anymore all the research on it.
And you think it is the same? It is.
Some think that it's the same.
And it's authoritative.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Sorry, just it's authoritative and it is Tanakh. It's not just the five books.
So it is Tanakh. It's not necessarily authoritative.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the third time she says the Pelishtim are coming.
Like, yes.
Doesn't he figure it out after two times, three times, that she's up to something?
So, well, if he believes that this is just a lover's game, then he thinks that's part of the game.
But she's getting mad at him because he's not telling her the story. He's not giving her the truth.
Yeah.
So, anyways.
I think probably they didn't have kids, and so therefore they were light on entertainment, and this is just what they do in the evenings.
Okay.
They just hang out playing how can we make Shimshon weak.
All right.
I don't know. There was a lockdown because of a pandemic and they were just really bored. So he finally tells her about hair, but it's not working. I would say it's not cutting it, but that wouldn't be nice. So Pasuk Tezvav, sentence 15. Vatomare love, she says to him, by the way, again, seven. You caught that? Seven locks of hair. Vatomare love, she says to him, Eich tomara havtich, how can you tell me you love me? V'libcha in iti, your heart is not with me. Zesh shalosh pamim he salta bi. Three times you've ridiculed me, shades of Bilam and the donkey. Three times you've ridiculed me, v'lo'igadotali, and you haven't told me what the story is. Ba'mekochacha gadol. She goes back to that question. What is it that makes you so strong? That's what she wants to know. Vahiki heitzika lo vidvareha. So she tortures him with her words. Now, the way some commentators read it is literally just by nudging him. However, there are midrashim also that suggest that there was some other element of torture here related to marital relations involved in this. All the time she's bothering him. Vatal tseyu, and she presses him. Vatiktsar nafsho lamus, and he wants to die. Like he's just getting so frustrated, and finally. Vayagedlas kolibo, he told her everything in his heart. Vayomer lo, and he said to her, Mora lo ala al roshi. I have never had my hair cut, never had a razor ascend upon my head. Ki nazir elokim ani mi beten imi. I have been a nazir to God from the womb. Im gulachti visar mimeni kochi. If I would be shaven, if my hair would be cut, my strength would leave me. V'chalisi, I would be weak. V'hayisi kechol ha'adam. And I would be like anybody. Batera Delila, ki gidlo es kolibo. Delila recognizes what she's seeing. He's told her everything. Vatishlach, she summons Vatikrala Sarnei Filishtim, she calls the head honchos of the Plishtim. Lemur Aluapam, saying, come here this time. Ki higidli es kol libo, he told me everything. Vialu Eleha Sarnei Filishtim, and the officers of the Plishtim came to her, not just anybody, the officers. Vialu Akesef Biadam, money in hand. Pause here for a moment. How does she know that Shimshon was sincere this time? What's the giveaway?
Well, he told her more than he had to. He told her that he was a Nazir. He could have just said, cut off my hair.
So Rafal says he threw in more details, right? He added more to it. He added being a Nazir. Okay, what else? Not denying that, but what else?
He added God's name to it.
Good. So the Gemara in Sota says what Howie said. Take a look at source number 5, please. Minayada, how did she know he was telling the truth now? Amar Bichanan Amar Rav, Nikarin Divrei Emes. Bichanan quotes Rav to say, it's because you can tell when people tell the truth. You can tell. Abaye Amar, Abaye says no. Yada baba oso tzaddik delo mapik shem shamayim levatala. She knew regarding this tzaddik, which is a term that you don't often find used so clearly with Shimshon, but the Gemara here says it explicitly. He will not take Hashem's name in vain. Kei medamar nazir elokim ani, I'm a nazir of God. Amra hashtavade kushtaka amar. She said, he's telling the truth. Interesting. Okay, what else do you see in his words? So Mitzudat David, in source 6, of David Altshuler says, because it was consistent with what she witnessed. Kini current divrei emes al kirasa osa noheg nizirus. He's explaining Rav in the Gemara. When Rav says you can tell when things are true, what he means is it fit a bigger picture. She knew that he never cut his hair. It had never dawned on her that had to do with being strong. But now that it fits, the story fits the greater picture of Shimshon's identity, she says, that actually rings true. One other idea from Malbim, though, and this is what I was referring to before in the Malbim, now he's answered both questions. He didn't just say what to do. He said, this is where my strength comes from. Take a look at source number 4, please. Zerasa, she saw this, that it was true, that he had told her everything. But Meshigila ata shtei sheilos, because he responded to both questions. Aleph, bame kocho gadol, one, how his strength is great. Ubeis, bame aser, how he could be tied up. Shimhayorotzela shaker, if he wanted to lie, hayamagid rak, bame kocho gadol, he would have just said how his strength was great. Shabaze, af im tigaleach osobia, kocho gadol, gam achar agiluach, Lohaya Shakran, because that way, if she would cut his hair, and his strength would be great, even after being shaved, that would have made him a liar. Ki yutziyar shekocho gadol adei nezirus v'lo yusar akoach adei agiluach. Acha shalav esgaleach midaita v'lo chilel nezirusa baratzon. If he had wanted to lie, he would only have said to her, my source of my strength is that my hair is long, the fact that I don't cut my hair. Because then, even if he's still strong, he can say, well, I wasn't lying. I didn't cut my hair. You cut my hair. So he would be able to get out of it. He didn't just answer one question. He answered both questions. He said, number one, my strength comes from my hair. And number two, if you cut it, I'm done. That's the way that Malbim reads it, and that's how she can tell that it's true. The only problem is the question that it was either Byron or Rafal who asked before, how in the world does Shimsha know that cutting his hair is going to lose him his strength? That was never said in Perek Yud Gimel, right? In chapter 13, when his mother was told what to do, right? It never said he will begin to redeem Israel, but only so long as he doesn't cut his hair. It was a separate statement. How does he know that this is going to happen? Very strange. But it's going to get stranger. Watch what comes next. So he's told her. She's told the plishtim. The officers come, money in hand. Pasuk yutes. Vatiashnehu al birkeha. This is the pasuk Radak was on before. She puts him to sleep. Vatikrala ish. She calls the barber. Vatikalach es sheva machlafos rosho. And she cuts, or he cuts, unclear to me, the seven locks of his hair. It's odd because she calls the man. It sounds like he's the barber, but Vatigalach sounds like she was the one who did the cutting. So the Dat Mikra, Professor Elie Tzuri, says it means she told him where to cut. Either way, cuts the seven locks. Vatachel la'ano. So she starts to torment him. Vayasar kochome alav. And sure enough, he has no strength. So it worked. But Vatomer, she said, Plishtim alecha Shimshon. The Plishtim are after you. Vayikatz mishnaso. He wakes up. Vayomer etze kifam befam v'inaer. And he said, I'm going to go attack them just like every time. Vahula yadaki Hashem sarmei alav. And he did not know that Hashem had left him. Shimshon thought, even though we made this big deal about Shimshon is telling the truth and we know he's telling the truth, Shimshon thought he was still strong. Isn't that weird? If he was telling the truth, he should have understood he's weak. But it's explicit. Hulo yadaki Hashem sarmei alav. And what happens? Pasuk chaf aleph. Vayochazu plishtim. The plishtim grabbed him. Vayinakru eseinav. They put out his eyes. Vayoridu oso azah. So they bring him down to Azah, which we've talked about before. He had been in Azah in that story with the gate. Maybe they got a new gate by now. Vayasru binachushtayim. They put him in chains. Vayihi tochein beveis haasurim. And he was grinding in the prison. Okay, so there's a lot to unpack in this story. First of all, just basics. Why did they take out his eyes?
To make sure he won't be capable.
Right. So one explanation is they're afraid of him. Even if he's weak now, nonetheless, we don't want him to be able to do anything, and that's one way we can do this. That's one approach. Another approach might be revenge. Yeah. It's simply torture. What else? So two other answers.
It's not why they chose it, but why Hashem may have chosen it, because he so followed his eyes.
Right. So if you take a look at source number 8, the Mishnah in Sota, this is one of the original cases brought in the Mishnah for the idea of Mida Keneged Mida, the idea that Hashem rewards and punishes measure for measure. Shimshon halach achar einav, Shimshon followed his eyes, lefichach nakru plishtim es einav, or nikru, therefore the plishtim knocked out his eyes. So Hashem arranges for him to have this punishment fitting the crime. However, there's another possibility. Go back to source number 7. I've seen it suggested that this was actually a standard non-Jewish practice with captives. There's archaeological evidence of it. I don't remember where I first saw this. It could be that Professor Elie Tzur mentioned it. I don't remember. I have him in front of me, so I could actually take a look and see whether he says anything here. I'm not seeing it here. But if you take a look at source number 7, this is from a period centuries later in history. But the Babylonians, when they captured King Tzidkiyahu, the last king in the first Beis HaMikdash, it says they shecht his children and they put out his eyes after that. In other words, they want that to be the last thing he sees. And then they put out his eyes, put him in chains, and bring him to Bavel. So this practice of putting out the eyes of the captive is found elsewhere in Tanakh. They have him milling in the prison. So Professor Elitzur in source number 9 says that this was degrading work. Melacha kasha, it was hard work, ubizuya, and degraded work by Amim Ahim back in those days. Shumatilim al avadim p'chusim ushvuyim, they put it on lowly avadim, lowly slaves, or maybe it's avadim and p'chusim, I think I originally translated that way. Avadim, pause, p'chusim, slaves, lowly people, ushvuyim, and captives. Just like in Egypt, the Torah says, Ad b'chor ha-shivcha asher achar harechayim. When the firstborn die, it says from the firstborn of Paro to the firstborn of the maid behind the mill. So this was very low work, and you gave it to the prisoner. That's one possibility. Radak, in source number 10, suggests it's the equivalent of license plates. Right? Was that a thing in Canada? Having prisoners make license plates? So take a look at source number 10. Number 10, Radak. He says, Nir'ah ki minag ha'aratzos ha'hem bizman ha'hu li'yos rechayim b'beis ha'asurim. The practice then was that you had a mill in the prison. Li'yos misparnesim me'atchina ha'asurim shayu b'nechushtayim. He says that served to support the prisoners who were there in chains. Ve'en la'malacha ha'charis lisparnesham. They had no other way to make a living. Ela b'tchina b'rechayim. They have to earn their keep by milling. There's also another idea that's found in Radak as a separate point. There's a medrash that the text says grinding, but doesn't say what he was grinding. So there's an idea that they actually were using him as a stud, to try to produce baby Shimshons. They're in the prison. Radak himself doesn't take that very seriously. He says Shimshon is nothing special at this point. His hair is gone. No one is going to be looking to try to breed him. But let's get back to the main point in this story, which is how does Shimshon know anything about his hair, right? How does he know that it's about cutting his hair? And then having told her about the hair, why does he think when he gets up that everything is going to be okay? And the other questions we asked, what's with the new ropes? What's with the 7 ropes? What's behind all of this? So the thesis that I would bring to the table on this is that this is the main point of the entire Shimshon story, which is that his power comes from Hashem and he knows it. Shimshon has the sense that Not the sense that. He's been told by his mother that. His birth was predicted by a malach, no less. That he's going to be great. And that here is the covenant that is made, that his mother had to be careful about these rules. And these rules are going to pertain to his existence. And this is a message from God. And if so, breaking the Nazirus, breaking his Nazir status is a betrayal of God. And in fact, what that makes this is the ultimate betrayal in a story of betrayals. Right? I mean, we've seen so many layers of betrayal in this story. But here, it is a betrayal by Shimshon of Hashem's miracles. You follow? It isn't that he was ever told, cut your hair and you lose your strength. It's, this is your bond with God. Don't ever sever it. But he does. Now notice the language in Pasuk Chaf. The Pasuk does not say, his hair was cut and he became weak, just like that. It says, "V'hula yada ki Hashem sar me'alav." Hashem had left him. And that's the key. In the beginning of the Shimshon saga, when we started learning about Shimshon, I read to you from Professor Yechezkel Kaufman and his point that much of the Shimshon story can be read as a polemic against belief in pagan magic. Because every time Shimshon does something, it's stressed this was from the Ruach Hashem. Hashem was the one who was doing it. So take a look at source number 11 on your sheet where Kaufman says, "Anroim kan chomer magi machlif es mahuso." We see here magical substance changing its nature. "Idea magit," a magical idea. "Lovesh es demus shel idea datit," clothed in the form of a religious idea. Meaning, you're taking something which should be magical. There's hair that has some kind of special power associated with it. And if you cut the hair, you lose your strength. But what it says here is not, you cut the hair, you lose your strength. It says you cut the hair, Hashem leaves you, therefore you lose your strength. It's not about the hair. Which is why, going back to the questions that were asked before, the seven and the new were stressed. The idea that these were ropes that have never been worked is a sort of thing you'll find as a magical kind of a totem. The idea that seven is somehow special is, like they say, a magic number. We find seven in Judaism also, but seven in many cultures has this kind of deeper meaning. So what we're seeing here is taking all of these images of some kind of supernatural power, magical power, and saying, no, it's all from Hashem. And when Shimshon breaks the bond with Hashem, that's when he's going to lose. Not because there was any power in the hair per se. So why did Shimshon think that he could win? Now that he knows he's betrayed Hashem, he's betrayed the miracles, why does Shimshon wake up and think that he could win? So Radak gives you two answers. The second one is the one that I like. Take a look at source number 12. "Balo he gidla kol libo." He told her everything in his heart. "V'da'ato aya kasher yigalach yesur kocho mimenu." He thought when he was shaven, that's it. It's over. His strength is going to leave. So his first answer is, "Ele sheshachach b'sheino so masha omar la." First answer is, you know, he's asleep. He wakes up and he's a little woozy. He doesn't remember all the details. He doesn't know what he told her last night, even without drinking, apparently. Or, second answer, "O Perusho, behu lo yada, yada shesar mimenu kocho." He knew his strength had left. "Avalo yada ki Hashem sar me'alav." But he didn't know that God had left him. He thought, even though his strength had left him, Shimshon always believes he has another chance. This is Shimshon's emunah. I played this up earlier in his story to set it up for what you're seeing now. Shimshon always believes, just like the people of Yehuda tied him up. Right? Those ropes snapped without any exertion from Shimshon. Shimshon is thirsty. No problem. Hashem makes a well for Shimshon. Shimshon believes that the miracles demonstrate that Hashem is always going to support him. And indeed, if you looked back at the Gemara in Sota that we saw last week, Tesamud Beis, about the name Delilah, she weakened his deeds. If not for her weakening his deeds, Hashem always would have been with him. And this answers also the question of why he told her. Because he thought, it's going to be fine. No matter what, Hashem is always going to be with me. You follow? That's the idea. I'm Shimshon. I can get away with anything. Questions on that?
Yes, are we saying that he was kochi ve'otzem yadi? In other words, did he believe that it's his own strength? Or
no.
Actually, a ma'amin ba'Hashem.
Very much Ma'amin Bashem. Absolutely.
If he had such a munah and Hashem and he did not attribute all these miracles to his own strength and his own talent, then why is he being punished? Why is Hashem, I mean, is there some special contract to being a Nazir? Like, is there an explanation as to why being a Nazir makes him so magical?
So I hate to say this right before Yom Kippur, but it's not true that there's always another chance.
Yeah.
You know, the Gemara in Yuma says, Ha'omer Echteva Ashuv. If a person says, Echteva Ashuv, Echteva Ashuv, I'll sin and then I'll repent, I'll sin and then I'll repent, Ein Maspikin Biyado La'asas Tshuva. He's not going to have the opportunity. I hate to say that. That's the opposite of what we're supposed to be thinking right now in the season. But you don't get an infinite number of chances. Shimshon is absolutely a ma'amin. He believes 100% that this comes from Hashem. He makes that very clear.
So in that case, I'm saying, you know, all these sins with women and with, you know, all these terrible, terrible sins, and then breaking a nazirut is what does it?
It's not just breaking a nazirut. It's breaking the formative covenant with which he was born. Tell me something. What does this remind you of? What does Shimshon suddenly seem like a paradigm for, or a better, a microcosm of?
Shaul?
Not where I'm going. Microcosm of?
Chet HaEgel.
Klal Yisrael.
Yeah.
Shimshon is living a representation of the history of the Jewish people in this land. Right? We came into the land and Hashem said, get rid of the Canaanim or you will end up going after them. And time after time, from the beginning of this book especially, right? Not so much in Yehoshua, because in Yeshua's time, they don't follow Avodah Zarah, right? They just don't fight the wars they're supposed to fight. But in Shoftim, go back to the spiral from the very beginning of the Sefer, where we're told that generation after generation makes the same mistake over and over again. They do what they want to do. They suffer. They cry out to Hashem. And Hashem sends them a Shofet. Shimshon is the end of the cycle. He's the last Shofet to appear in Sefer Shoftim. There's still Eli and Shmuel coming, but they're going to be in a different book. There are two more stories coming, but those don't involve Shoftim. And they're not likely from the end of the period either, but that's a discussion we'll have to have eventually. What Shimshon's story, the story of the person blessed by God to succeed and to be strong and to fight off all the enemies, but he turns around and betrays God one time too many, is the story of Sefer Shoftim. That's it. So that's exactly the point. He believes, but his actions don't match his beliefs. That's the problem here. And that's what brings about his demise. But he's not done. Right? There's more to this story. Howie, you're looking like you have a question or a comment.
I'm having difficulty with that because with Bnei Yisrael, it's they've lost faith in God and they followed other idols. Shimshon has never done that. He may have broken his covenant with God in the sense of the Nazirut, but he never lost faith in God and he never believed that God would abandon him.
Right. So, as I understand what we're being told here, and I think you could disagree with this, but I think that there's basis for it in the Sefer. The suggestion is that the Jews always believe Hashem will have their back. And that's why they always come back to him. They always believe that they have Hashem there for them. Remember that their embrace of other gods is in their mind, not a rejection of God, but an addition to God. So we'll have these gods also. But there's always this sense of when the chips are down and things aren't working out, so we'll go back to God and he'll take care of us. That's the way I'm understanding it. You're right. Shimshon does not stray into Avodah Zarah that we ever see. He marries foreign women or gets into relationships with foreign women. He never crosses the Avodah Zarah line.
My other difficulty with Kaufman is, what about the pasuk for Yechel Saros Sholosamecha Shergilach?
Ah, good. That's where we're going next. But it's going to be proof for Kaufman, not proof against him. We're going to have to look at that carefully. We'll read the pasuk because Howie mentioned it, but I didn't want to get started, I think, on that because we're going to be. We're at 8:47 already, and then we're not meeting for the next few weeks. But take a look at the next pasuk, and you'll see what Howie's referring you to. Pasuk Chaf Bei, sentence 22. Vayachel sa'ar rosho litzameach kasher gulach. The hair of his head began it to grow as it had been shaved. And you can sort of see, like, the subtext is, uh-oh, that his hair is growing back. And in fact, what we will see is that Malbim seems to believe that the strength is in his hair. However, it seems very clear from the psukim that that's not what happens. And you'll see what I mean when we read the story. And Abarbanel is on my side, so I feel very comfortable with it, that actually the story is going to demonstrate that it's not the hair growing back that helps Shimshon. The mention of the hair growing back is for a different reason. But God willing, when we meet next, we'll talk that through. If anybody really can't wait, then you can take a look on your sheet at 13 and 14, and you'll see where I'm going with it. But that remains to be seen. So next week we do not have Shir. I hope to be in Sukkah's preparations. And then after that is going to be Chol HaMoed. And the next Shir, I would say, probably is not going to be the Tuesday after Sukkah, not the 13th. Because Yontif is Shabbos Sunday, and I usually rely on Sunday to prepare this Shir. So I think what we'll do is the 20th will be the next of our Shiurim. I would like to say we'll be back at Fred's, but I somehow don't think that that's what we're talking about.